praying, the verse that came to my mind, which I believe was of the Holy Spirit, was this verse in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. And I thought about Faithway Baptist Church, and I think there is a spirit of liberty here. And we need to ask God to help us with that even more so. You know, it's one of those things that when we have it, we need to continue to ask for it, right? As we gather, we need to gather more as we have this spirit of liberty. And that spirit of liberty is if you read that whole chapter, it's not a spirit of license. It's not just, everything's good and everything is affirmed and everything is, you know, there's no sin. No, it's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the difference between just cold, hard facts of the law and the true moving of the Spirit on the heart. Matter of fact, that's exactly what it says. It says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's what we want at our church. We want to see that. And I think that comes primarily, if I were to be honest with you tonight, I know you expect me to be honest with you all the time, but if I'm being honest with you this evening, I think that it comes through just rightly dividing the word of truth and opening the Word of God and going through what the Bible says and teaching you what the Bible says. I cannot read the Bible for you. I can't pray for you. You have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what God wants for you to have as part of your fellowship with Him, okay? Let's take our Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we will continue in tonight. We have been going through the book of Ephesians, and we sang the other night that song, Complete in Thee. What a great song. It fits so well with what we are going through in the book of Ephesians. Justified, oh blessed thoughts, sanctified, salvation wrought. I mean, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are blessed, we are helped. And then we're talking about prayer, and prayer is this, that positionally we are to ascend to the throne room. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Well, the throne of grace is in heaven. And the Bible says that we have been raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, our position in Christ, once we start really examining it, and once we start just really scrutinizing what God has given to us by way of our salvation and by way of the indwelling of His Spirit, the redemption of the Son and the adoption of the Father, when we really start to understand what God has given to us, we understand then how valuable that is. And it's so valuable that it allows us to go up into a heavenly place in prayer, and to speak to the Father, not the Son, but the Father. I mean, you realize the only way that you get to talk to the Father is when the blood of the Son has been applied to you. And the Father then sees you through the blood of His Son as perfect and sinless and justified. And we get to go boldly before Him. And so often we go in thinking about, boy, I'm so terrible, I'm so bad, and this is what I did today, and I had a hard time praying today, and I had this, and I had that, and I hit my finger with a hammer, and the word I said, I couldn't repeat it in church. And it's not a personal testimony, I'm just scenarioizing, you understand? But we think all those things, and we walk up into the throne room, and we just go, ugh. No. We stand up and we say, thank God, through the blood of His Son, through the adoption of the Father, and through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. And that's, by the way, that is the only place that we find help in our time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4, we need to remember that tonight. And so in Ephesians 1 through 3, that's what it's all about. It's teaching us that we are this. This is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are. And if we're not careful, we think, okay, but I still don't understand it. Well, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 tell us that we need to put it into practice, and we need to put our position into practice. We need to take what God has given to us by way of our value, the wealth that we have, our inheritance in Christ, all of the wonderful positional privileges that we are given in Christ, and we take that and we say, okay, now what am I going to do with that? And God expects us to make wise decisions, godly decisions, to follow Him by faith, and in so doing, we live a life that can be, by faith, pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've studied this, Ephesians 4. The first part of it, we walk in unity. These are all the things that we need to have. We have to be together on some things. There are some things that we cannot deny and still be in fellowship, not only with one another, but also right with the Lord. And so there's that unity. Then we need to walk in purity, and that purity talks verses 17 through 32. The Bible says putting away some things and putting on the new man and purifying the old sinful flesh in the power of the new man. The next thing we talked about, Ephesians 5, is walking in love. And the first verse is worth reading again. Be ye therefore followers of God, imitators, followers, and mimics. We are mimicking that pattern that Jesus set before us, and we're to be followers of God as dear children. Last week, we said we need to be walking in light. So this is all about our spiritual walk. Our spiritual walk is our behavior, our lifestyle, the way that we live. So what we have been given and what God has placed in our hearts should then be manifest in the way that we live our daily lives, and that is what God calls our walk, the walk of the believer. Walk in unity, walk in purity, walk in love, walk in light. I want us to see the next walk that we need to examine this evening is found in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, and the Bible says this, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." That's not a word you hear every day. That's not a word that we would use, but we're going to explain it tonight. Let's read this verse and then the following two. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are what? Evil." And how many of you would agree the days are evil? That's the day we live in, right? Was it interesting that the days were evil in Paul's day too? That's you know what? I'm not happy about that. I'm not happy they're evil now, but I'm glad to know that it's not just me. Have you ever felt that way? If you just knew that someone else was going through what you are going through and they made it through with the help of God, then you can too. And that's how I feel about this verse, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." Sounds like good advice. "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Understanding what the will of the Lord is. The first thing we see tonight is a contrast in behavior. That's point number one. We'll just go ahead and start with point number one and walk into it this evening. In verse number 15, it says, "See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So let's break this verse down for just a moment so we can understand what it's teaching to us tonight, and we can then maybe make some sense of it. Sometimes you read the scripture and you think, "Well, I don't know if I can understand that." So tonight, with the help of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I want us to try to understand what this means. The word circumspectly, let's start with that word. That's not a word that we would use very often, but it means to walk with exactness, with perfectness. Not perfectness as in sinlessness, but to walk very, here's the key word, to walk very accurately. Walk very accurately. Now, sometimes when we walk, we don't pay much attention to what is going on around us. Matter of fact, if you were to go out into the city, downtown area, or maybe to the shopping mall, or to Walmart. Boy, I just felt the spirit leave when I said all that. If you were to go do that tonight, you would see people walking around. And the amazing thing about it is no one is paying attention. Everyone is on the phone. Everyone's doing this. And I mean, I've been guilty probably of doing the same thing, walking through Walmart and just the whole time just looking down at my phone, which quite honestly, you know what, maybe better than what you might see at Walmart. I don't really know, okay? But the Bible says that when we walk as Christians, we should walk circumspectly. We should walk with exactness. Now, typically when I go shopping, I know exactly where I'm going because I believe that a man should always know exactly where he's going when he's going shopping. And by that, I mean that it should be either Bass Pro, Academy Sports, Cabela's. That's exactly where I'm going, okay? No, when you go in a store and you have to pick something up, usually, boom, you make a straight line for that. Well, there's a little bit difference to that. So we're talking about walking with exactness, walking with accuracy. And here's a good illustration. It's just a hypothetical because I know that no one in here would ever do this. But if you could imagine playing a game with your friends and one friend stands on one side of the room and the other friend stands on the other side of the room and one of you, let's just say you're the one, who's blindfolded. And the friend over on the other side of the room says, "Take one step forward," and you take one step forward. Says, "Okay, take one step to your right," and you take one step to your right. And then, okay, take a small step, a half step forward, and you step forward a half step. Okay, just a little bit to the left. And you're blindfolded. You don't know where you're going, but you're following, and you're moving. And if you were to understand the rest of the illustration, I forgot to tell you this. There are mouse traps all over the floor. Yeah. None of you would be that foolish to do that. I know this, right? But it's been done, amen. And you're walking through, and if you take the wrong step, you're barefoot in a room with all of these mouse traps on the floor, and you have a voice that is saying, step forward, do this, go to the right, go to the left, do this, do that. And you trust that voice, and you make it to the other side of the room. I'll guarantee it that there's probably a little bit of sweat on your brow. There's probably a little bit of panic in your heart. There's probably a little bit of a stress to that because you think, I don't want to catch one of those loaded mouse traps. Well, here's the thing about these three verses. These three verses are very much verses of warning. There's not much about these verses that is happy. There's not much about these verses that is low key. These verses are intense. And the first statement says this, I want you to walk carefully. Walk with exactness. Walk accurately. And the reason that we do so, the Bible says, is because the days are evil. The days are evil. These three verses are heavy verses. They are weighted with warning. And the overall warning is this, be sure to walk carefully and in the will of God in these evil days. Now, if God says that, don't you think it's important that we pay attention to it? I think this, that as Christians, we want so much to have liberty. And I said liberty earlier on purpose because we need a spirit of liberty. Believers ought to have that. But you have to also understand that spirit of liberty, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where that spirit exists does not mean that there's the absence of stress and anxiety and problems and hardships and tribulations and persecutions and fears and concerns. No. This peace and this liberty that comes to the believer does not come in the absence of those things. It comes in spite of those things. And God says that while you are to walk in liberty and you are to walk with the peace of God and you are to make sure that as you walk, you have the joy of the Lord because the joy of the Lord is your strength, don't forget that you, as a believer, are walking through a minefield. We're walking through a minefield that has been set by the devices of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So this is where the contrast comes in. The Bible says, see that you walk circumspectly. God's trying to get our attention here. And he says, not as what? Fools, but as wise. So by the process of eliminating kind of all of the different, we'll just look at the sentence structure tonight. We look and we understand who is the fool and who is the wise. I think we know this, so I'll just skip right to the point. The fool is not walking circumspectly. The wise man is walking circumspectly. The wise man, the Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The prudent man, the wise man, says, I'm not going to go down that road because that's not a road that ends well. And so he hideth himself. The foolish man says, I can do this. I don't care if 100 people have gone down that road and every one of them have fallen off the edge. I don't care if 100 people have gone down that road and they've all died at the hands of whatever waits at the end of that road. I'm not going to be one of those 100. For some reason, we just think we're not going to be the statistic that everyone else is. And so we go down the road and just exactly what's happened to everyone else happens to us. The fool, in contrast to the wise man, the fool is very, very careless. Now, what book of the Bible would you say talks more about the wise and the fool than any other book? Somebody tell me tonight. Proverbs. And we're not going to turn there for sake of time tonight. But it's interesting, if you study the book of Proverbs, there's a lot in the book of Proverbs about the foolish man. And the Bible talks about three specific people in the book of Proverbs: the fool, the wise, and the simple. The wise man, well, he usually ends up on the better side of things. The simple man, he has a lot of learning to do. He has a lot of education to gain. He needs to go through a little bit of life experience. And most importantly, he needs to listen to the voice of reason. He needs to listen to the words of the Father. He needs to listen to God. And so that he can grow from being simple to being wise. There's a verse in the Bible called making wise the simple. But the foolish person is the one who knows better. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong, he or she. And yet they do wrong every time. They choose. And there's always one common denominator with the fool. One common denominator. There's one overriding quality. And this is what it is. A fool is one who is governed by his or her own feelings and emotions. A fool is always governed by his or her feelings or emotions rather than by truth. The Bible says that a wise man only gets wiser when he faces rebuke, because he takes that and embraces it and learns how to improve and goes forward. But a fool or a scorner will not become wiser in the face of rebuke. He'll become more stubborn. The reality is that a foolish person is not one who doesn't know the truth. That's a simple person. A foolish person is someone who knows the truth but chooses rather to live life based on how they feel. You might hear them say, well, it feels right. Well, I feel like it. Why'd you do that? Felt like it. Paul is calling for us to be wise and not foolish. This doesn't mean we need more knowledge. This means we need to use the knowledge that we have. A wise man measures his decisions by the weight of the word. And a foolish man makes judgments based on their feelings and emotions. The basic meaning for wisdom in the Bible is the word skill. Skill, which is applied knowledge. You have the knowledge of something, but now you have to put it into practice. That's wisdom. So what does the Bible call us to do? The Bible calls us to be skillful with the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Become skillful with the word of God. It means to become skillful in prayer. You say, well, I just don't feel like that could ever be me. Don't raise your hand tonight, but how many of you feel like that? You think, boy, there is no way that I could ever really truly be an effective prayer warrior. But you know, the Bible calls for us to be skilled in prayer. And the only way that we can become that way is by practicing prayer. Prayerfully seeking answers from the Spirit. Prayerfully seeking answers from the Word of God. And daily applying. So we see this contrast. God says, walk circumspectly. Hey, listen, I'm warning you. I'm telling you, be careful. Be careful. There's a minefield. There are out in the world, there are fiery darts of the wicked that are intent on destroying you. And so God says, don't be a fool, be wise. Don't base all of your decisions on what feels right. It's the worst thing we could do. You know, Disney World and all of that, you know, always let your conscience be your guide and follow your heart. That may be some of the worst advice that you've ever heard, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The second thing is, then we see the condition of the culture. We've already talked about this tonight, but let's revisit it for a minute in verse 16. What does it say there? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Evil days. Why are the days evil? The days are evil because we have an enemy. And these verses only reinforce the previous verse. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Another word picture for this, if you've ever seen any documentaries or old videos on World War II or maybe even more modern conflicts than that, where submarines would go through the water and those explosives would be floating down, and how they would have to shut down their equipment so that they couldn't be located, they couldn't be detected, and they knew that they were going through an underwater minefield. And everyone, if you were to ever see those documentaries or those depictions of what it might have been like, maybe an old film or something like that, everyone is very, very still. Well, just like that, the days are evil for us, in the sense that we are constantly waking up every day to a barrage of attack from the devil. When you talk about spiritual warfare, and which, by the way, we're on the page now, by the way. My Bible has Ephesians 5 right here, and here's Ephesians 6. And so we're not far from being to the point of spiritual warfare. People get a little stressed out about that. Say, well, this just seems a little heavy to me. But it doesn't matter what we think or what we feel or how we want to feel. What matters is that the Bible says we are in a war. We're in a battle. We're happy in Jesus. We are secure in our salvation. We're excited about the ministry, but we're in a battle. I saw recently a quote that said that the church is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. It's not a social club, it's a training ground. It's a place where we learn how to do war. So the Bible says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I like this verse in Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wisdom. The days we live in are evil. We need sober-minded Christians to walk circumspectly. How do we handle these days? Look at what the Bible says, verse 16. First three words. Can you say them out loud with me? Ready? Here we go. First three words of verse 16. Go. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy back, to purchase back. It's kind of like what Paul said. He said, all of those years, and I paraphrase what he's saying tonight, all of those years and all of those things that I spent time doing, persecuting the church of God, casting in prison those who were teaching and preaching about this Jesus. He said, I was the smartest of the smart. I was the wisest of the wise. I was the greatest Pharisee of them all. And I was one who in my day thought I was going the right way. But he said, but I learned when Jesus confronted me with my need that everything that I had focused on and everything that I had done had been all opposite. And so what did he do? The rest of his life was spent passionately and soberly pursuing. What was he doing? He was redeeming the time. Redeem means to make the best use of the time that we have left. Now, I want you to know this. No one can redeem a soul except for God. And no one can redeem your value except for God. But we can redeem our time. This implies, by the way, to buy back. It implies there's a cost. We may have to say no to some selfish activities. You probably said no to some things to come to church tonight. Thank you for that. You said no to an early bedtime. You said no to maybe fellowship with friends. You said no to just staying home watching your favorite show on TV. And you said, no, we're going to go to church. That's redeeming the time with your life. But there are things that we have to decide that we're not going to do so that we can do that which is important. Some of those things aren't wicked, they're not evil, they're not sinful. But we say, I've only got so many hours in a day, so many minutes in an hour, so much time left, and we put some of those secondary things aside. So the last thing that we see in the last verse, verse 17, notice it says that see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then in verse 17, it says, wherefore be ye not unwise. Now suddenly we revert back to verse 15 where it says, don't be a fool. Don't be an idiot. Okay? Don't be foolish. Be not unwise. Well, okay, I don't want to be a fool. So I'm really interested in what the Bible says next. I'm really interested in what the Bible is going to teach us here. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Say, I want to be a wise Christian. Then you need to know what God's will is for your life. Do this with me. Go back to Ephesians 1. And let's look at some of the references in this book alone. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Look at verse number 5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Time out for a minute. Look up in here. Look up here. And think with me for a second. The will of God is pleasurable. The will of God is awesome. We're going to have with us in the next month on the 12th, we're going to have Brother Bobby Bonner with us, who was a missionary in Africa for 26 years. And I mentioned before that he played for the Baltimore Orioles. And he was actually brought up before Cal Ripken Jr. and all this stuff and knows all of those guys. If you were to go over to the Louisville Slugger Museum, you would find his name on the wall. I mean, that's the way his life was going. And God shut all that down and removed that idol from his life. And he went to the mission field. And he and I were just kind of talking back and forth this week by way of email. And he was asking for details because I had just recently asked him to come. And I said, Brother Bonner, I said, when I heard you preach last, I said, you made serving God sound so attractive. And that's what I want our church to hear. That's what I want our church to see. The will of God, the Bible says that Jesus, God, predestinated us according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Oh, there! Now we're starting to see some of the things that we understand. The will of God is often a mystery. How can we know the will of God? Well, the good thing is he has made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. There's that again, which he hath purposed in himself. The other thing is the will of God is very specific to God. God has this desire for you. And it's the best possible thing that you could ever achieve with your life is the will of God. That's the key point. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, go back to our text. And you'll see in chapter 6, by the way, you'll see that God wants us to perform his will. Chapter 6, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. God wants us to perform the will. But the first thing we learn about his will is that God does have a will for you. God has a plan for you. And that he has used his will to even shape his master plan of salvation. And then he wants us, in verse 17 of our text, he wants us to understand the will of God. I've said this before, but we know that the will of God is often something that's discussed almost exclusively among young people, almost. What is the will of God? Pray that God reveal the will of God for your life, for who you're going to marry one day, and where you're going to work one day, and what you're called to do one day. And I'm not against that. Don't take what I'm about to say as if I'm against that. Because I believe God does have a precious will for our lives, and God is going to lead us to those things if we listen. But the will of God is so much more than that. Let me give you this thought. This is a quote. The will of the Lord is the navigation chart that tells us where we're going and how to get there. And in order to walk circumspectly, we've got to know what the word of God, what the will of God is. So let's start with this tonight. The will of God is that God wants all men to be saved. Amen? God wants all men to be saved. If you are not saved, it is the will of God that that's where we start. It is the will of God that that is where you begin. It is the will of God that you become a child of God. It is the will of God that you accept him as personal Lord and Savior. So the first thing that God wants for you, the first plan that God has for you is that God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be justified. But hold on. Secondly, God wants you to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So the will of God starts in here with our justification, but then it begins to manifest itself. It moves its way to out here. Keep this vessel in honor, the Bible says. Make sure that we purge ourselves from the lusts of the flesh. Make sure that we put away those things of ungodliness and walk as children of light and have no fellowship with the things of darkness. It's the will of God, by the way, in our text, Ephesians 5:10, proving that which is acceptable unto God. So then it's God's will for you to be connected and active and serving in a church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Isn't it amazing that a lot of people out there looking for the will of God are not doing what they know the will of God is right now? The will of God is for us to live in harmony with other believers. The will of God is for you to be a soul winner. All of these things are justified by Scripture. All of these things are shown to us in Scripture. So you say, well, how do I understand the will of God? Very simple. A clear understanding of the will of God comes from a commitment to study the Word of God. God, I want to know more about you. I want to know more about what you want for my life. I want to know more about how I, as someone who, I've squandered some days, I've squandered some hours, I've wasted some periods of life, maybe entire years of my life, but Lord, if I'm going to know how to redeem the time in these evil days, Lord, you're going to show it to me from this book, you're going to speak to my heart through your Spirit, and God, I want to know, thus I am committed to this book. Say, well, I want to understand what the will of the Lord is. If you say you want to understand what the will of God is, but yet you're not reading your Bible, then you do not want to understand what the will of God is. You don't have a desire for it. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You want to know what God wants for you? Right there. Go back to those three green lights we talked about a week and a half ago. Principles from Scripture will guide your life. Peace through prayer. Open doors. But it's got to start with an understanding that God has written down his will for us to understand in his word. That's why we come together and study it. That's why we try to line upon line, precept upon precept, build in our lives a greater appreciation and knowledge of God's word, so that we can then by wisdom skillfully apply. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is one of the articles of our armor. But if you took a sword, I mean, if I've often thought this, you know, us men, we're always making plans for, you know, what are we going to do when the break-in happens? By the way, I'm as paranoid as they come. Don't ever stand outside my window and throw rocks, because I'm ready for war. You can ask my wife. We'll be at the end of the day relaxing, maybe watching TV or something, and I'll just pause and listen. She's like, honey, it was the dishwasher. Okay, all right, click. But I've often thought, well, if I didn't have a gun, what would I do? And I look around and I go, I don't know what I would do. Have you ever thought about a sword? I mean, you pick up a sword, that doesn't mean you're going to be victorious. There's a skill that goes with that. There's a skill set. I was watching just a little bit of the Olympics, and have you seen the fencing competitions in the Olympics? I mean, you think you're going to go out there and be Zorro. You are not going to be Zorro. That is high level, man. And as much as we think, well, I'll just, you know, just swing it around a little bit. Now, God doesn't want us just to be haphazardly going through life, just swinging the Bible around, going, look, I'm a Christian. I have no idea what this book says. And when battles come, we pick up a sword that we haven't picked up and practiced with. We pick up a sword that we haven't picked up and we haven't ingested. We haven't digested. We haven't brought it in. And as the bread of life, we haven't just taken it and absorbed it and said, I will hide this in my heart that I might not sin. And so when battle comes, what do? We have the sword, but it's at our side. We're weary. You want to know what the will of God is? Commit yourself to the book. Stay faithful to the word of God. And don't allow anything to deter you from that. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you again for your good.